Acts chapter 5, please, if you'll turn there with me tonight. The Lord Jesus lived on in the early church and has throughout this age in the body of Christ. We call it the church. And through the indwelling of the Spirit of God and His work, we are continuing on the ministry of the Savior Himself. And we certainly are aware of that as you look at these early chapters, really all of the chapters of the book of Acts, but we see these early believers, their desire to see God work through them and the tremendous boldness that God gave to them. In chapter 5, we looked at the very major situation of Ananias and Sapphira. And the church was in such yieldedness to the Lord, and we're talking thousands of people, that two that made the determination to be hypocritical caused a major issue, and God actually took them away, both of them died. And it's very sobering. The Lord was very much aware of the detrimental influence that they would have had just by the fact that they were listening to Satan instead of the Holy Spirit. And it's always sobering to me to think of how much are people within churches in America today listening to Satan rather than the Holy Spirit. And we wonder why there is no power. And God then worked, and it's an amazing thing. Fear of God came upon everyone, and people were even afraid to identify themselves with the church. I'm talking about unsaved people, but then God overcame that. And verse 14, and believers were the more added to the church, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that is, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Sounds like the Savior's ministry, doesn't it? Well, that was very much causing a stir in the city of Jerusalem and in the area of Judea. And as a result, Satan was able to rile up the religious leaders. And now there would be the second wave of persecution coming. C.H. Spurgeon gave this story, and this is his quote, "Holy boldness honors the gospel. In the olden times, when Oriental despots had things pretty much their own way, they expected all ambassadors from the West to lay their mouths in the dust if permitted to appear before his celestial brightness, the brother of the sun and cousin of the moon. Certain money-loving traders agreed to all of this and ate dust as readily as reptiles. But when England sent her ambassadors abroad, the daring islanders stood bolt upright. They were told they could not be indulged with the vision of the brother of the sun and the cousin of the moon without going to their hands and knees. Very well, said the Englishman, we will dispense with the luxury, but tell his celestial splendor that it is very likely that his serenity will hear our cannon at his palace gates before long, and that their booming is not quite so harmless as the cooing of his solemnity's doves. When it was seen that the ambassadors of the English crown were no cringing petitioners, the British Empire rose in respect of the Oriental nations. And then he writes, it must be just so with the cross of Christ. Our cowardice has subjected the gospel to contempt. To preach the gospel boldly is to deliver it as such a message that ought to be delivered. And that really is a major thought. One of the major aspects of credibility to the message of these early believers was their boldness. No one could get over it. And they definitely uplifted the glory of the Lord and the message of the gospel. One writer said, "Oh, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your own powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." And that's exactly what we as believers need to take out of what we see here in the book of Acts. Well, if you look with me at the verse right following what I referred to and read there in verses 13 to 15 or 16, let's begin with verse 17. "Then the high priest rose up, and all that they that were with them, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, 'The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within.' Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They then came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned." Again, I want to remind you, this sounds much like the Lord Jesus causing the frustration of the Sanhedrin and the officers being very careful because of their fear of the people. Why is this? Why does it seem familiar? Because Jesus is still ministering. He is ministering by the power of the Holy Spirit through this early church because they were filled with the Spirit. So three things quickly here I want to go over tonight in these verses. Number one, Satan's opposition to God's blessing. This is something that we must understand. And as I began the service, I said so many times I think God's people, when they get a little bit of opposition, back up from really letting God work and continue on. But we need to realize that when God works, God's working is always opposed. Now, it may not be persecution like in other countries, but there will be things that Satan will do to try to get you off balance. But I trust you'll see through these few verses here that God is in control. He is always working. And we need to realize that. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 1 Peter 2:20, "For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God, or with God." Matthew 5:10, here the final of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We don't see this as a blessing, do we? This is one of the ways that God blesses us in a wonderful way, is that we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we need to be rejoiced. We need to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why is that? Because as we allow the Spirit of God to enable us to give out the gospel and take a stand for the Lord, whatever opposition is there is a great honor for us. And there are eternal consequences for that. And when we do it humbly and it's led by the Spirit, we get that opposition. Those will be some of the times that you are most aware of the Savior himself. And that's hard to understand unless you have been through it. The famous statement from the French reformer Theodore Beza to King Henry there in France, he said, "Sire, it is truly the lot of the Church of God, for which I speak, to endure blows and not to strike them. But may it please you to remember that it is an anvil which has worn out many hammers." In other words, yes, there's been opposition, but the ones that get worn out are those that persecute. And we'll see that in a minute. And so in this wonderful passage, we have, of course, the high priest rising up, and they're filled with indignation, jealousy. I mean, they were in trouble. Think about in Menominee Falls, let's say. I don't know what the population was of Jerusalem. It would vary. But can you imagine there being, it's probably at least 10,000 active believers, if not much more. That would make a significant difference in our area with everybody witnessing and everybody filled with the Spirit. I mean, they were feeling that they were losing control. And they were very envious of the influence and people turning away from looking to them, to these men. And they were so filled with indignation that they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So I want us to see that God, not only does God's working oppose, but God always delivers. Peterson says, "Cunningham argues that disciples under persecution in Acts are in continuity with their Lord. The context of persecution is mission. Persecution is the occasion of divine triumph. Persecution is firmly placed within divine providence. Persecution is a manifestation of divided Israel." In other words, all of this was showing that God was on the move, and it was actually highlighting the success of what the Spirit of God was doing. McAngle says, and I just added this in here, but I think this is good. "Since the Sadducees did not believe in angels, we might find it a bit amusing to see God's choice for the instrument of delivery." The Lord has humor in what he does. And so these men that didn't believe in angels or the resurrection or anything, it was angels that delivered them. But folks, God always is working on the behalf of those that have opposition. That's why I say it's a blessing, because God shows up, the presence of the Savior. And we can count on the fact that God will protect, and if in some cases, which are a few, there are hard things, God has a purpose in that. And the person that's going through that will understand it. John Wesley, who was persecuted over and over, said, "I am immortal until my work is done." And that's true. He lived a long life. Corrie Ten Boom, of course, who suffered in the Nazi prison as someone who helped the Jews, she said, "When Jesus takes your hand, he keeps you tight. When Jesus keeps you tight, he leads you through your whole life. When Jesus leads you through your life, he brings you safely home." My friend, it's much better to have some opposition and have the hand of the Savior holding you and taking you through life, and you know he's with you. And to lose the presence of God because we are more concerned about ourselves and we're not willing to take any kind of pushback, it's a tragic thing. And then the work of God doesn't happen. Number two, God's command to be persistent. I love this. When the angel let him out by night and opened the prison doors, he brought them forth and said, go hide in your houses. No, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. This life of living eternally and living spiritually. Speak the words of life. Now, they were to continue preaching the word publicly. They had just been put in prison. Not far before, they had been brought before the Sanhedrin and threatened. And yet the angel said, go back. Go right back out and go to the most public place in all of Jerusalem and that's the temple. And it's an amazing thing. Folks, when God delivers, he doesn't deliver for our sakes primarily, though he loves us and will meet our needs. He delivers us for the gospel's sake. That's why people sold their possessions and houses. Why? For the gospel's sake, so that they could continue to move everything forward. Our purpose is to fulfill his commission. Gangligan says, here we have a physical deliverance and a divine revelation directing them precisely back to what they were doing, preaching the gospel in the temple courts. I love this. He delivered so they could keep doing what they were doing. That was why there was deliverance. And they obeyed immediately. Oh, the Lord is so pleased. They immediately went. There wasn't any question. You don't have any record of discussion. Do you think we should do this? No. The angel said, go. And so there they are. They know. They know what's going to happen. But I got a feeling that when they started speaking to the crowds there in the temple area, I think their faces probably glowed. I mean, they were there on behalf of their Savior. They were obeying what God had said. Remember what John 14:15, there, that upper room discourse, the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep, you're going to hold on to, you're going to cherish my commandments. All the words that I've taught you, you're going to do it. You're going to follow. Oswald Sanders says, courage is that quality of mind which enables men to encounter dangers or difficulty with firmness or without fear or depression of spirits. The highest degree of courage is seen in the person, note this, who is most fearful but refuses to capitulate to it. The Spirit of God will enable us to do that. They fully trusted in the Lord. MacArthur says, had the disciples gone into hiding after their escape, it would have been bad enough. They had the audacity to go right back into the temple and resume preaching. This was the ultimate act of insolence as far as the Sanhedrin was concerned. Can you imagine what those men thought? They first heard that the prison was empty, and then somebody else says, these guys are preaching in the temple again. I just think it's great. That's another one of those, I trust there are videos in heaven. We won't even need videos, but anyway, I'd like to see a rerun of that. I'd like to look at the faces of those, the high priest and those guys. That has got to be, I wouldn't doubt if they started trembling. Because, I mean, how can you explain this? And what's so interesting is, we find that when they went to find them, the prison was locked. And so I don't know how it happened. Well, I think what happened is the door opened, they went out, and the angel went back and locked the door. I don't know what happened. I think it's very interesting. May have just picked up the key from the keeper, did it, and put it back. You know, I mean, who knows what happened? Angels are not God. So they do things within the physical realm. So again, this has nothing to do with real edification for this message, but it's just my imagination as I look at this. But anyway, they obeyed immediately, and God took care of them. Listen, God will take care of us. I don't know how many men have lost a job doing what's right or giving the gospel at the appropriate time, and still problems came, and God did much better. Or God, he does so many different things. Emperor Charles V was trying to assassinate John Brenz. He was a part of the Reformation. Hearing of the plot, Brenz barely had time to grab a loaf of bread and duck into his neighbor's hayloft. He was hid there 14 days. His bread was gone. How was he going to make it? And there was a hen there, and she laid one egg every day for 14 days. It was enough to sustain him. She stopped laying eggs, and he heard, they have left, and so he was okay. In another way, similar way, a dog provided for the needs of John Craig, another reformer. He was arrested during the Inquisition. On the eve of his scheduled execution, Craig escaped. But while fleeing through the Italian backcountry, he ran out of food and money. Suddenly, a dog approached him, a purse in his mouth. Craig tried to drive the animal away, but The dog persisted in bringing the purse to Craig, and it was enough money to take him to freedom. Robert Bruce of Scotland, this is a famous story, was running for his life, fleeing persecutors. He ducked into a small cave, and a spider immediately appeared and spun a web over the opening. Bruce's pursuers fanned across the landscape, knowing he was near. Two of them approached the cave, and one of the men started to go in. The other said, "Stop." He could never have gotten in there without breaking the spider's web. And Bruce breathed this prayer, "Oh God, I thank thee that in the tiny bowels of a spider you can place for me a shelter." My friend, taking care of us is no problem for God. In fact, when we live for the Lord in many different areas, not just opposition and persecution, and you're truly walking with Him, you just see God's hand constantly, providentially working in your life. You know, it's wonderful when your life becomes a divine experience. And that's what God wants us to have. Well, number three, God's domination of the realm of Satan. The apostles' popularity and credibility with the people forced the authorities to proceed with uneasy caution. And they were very afraid. And we find the rulers were overwhelmed by God's deliverance. They just didn't know, like I said, it would be interesting to see what it was like. They didn't know, they doubted, verse 24 of them, whereunto this would grow. I always think of Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Folks, when we get in difficult situations, that's an opportunity for us to remember who our God really is. And if you don't have some opposition because you're obeying the Lord, you're missing out on seeing the hand of God. These men were totally unnerved. So many times rulers, mighty rulers, have been brought to their knees by the power of God. God has no trouble with that. T. DeWitt Talmage, great preacher, said, despots may plan and armies may march and the congresses of the nations may seem to think they are adjusting all the affairs of the world, but the mighty men of the earth are only the dust of the chariot wheels of God's providence. And how true that is. And the soldiers were intimidated by God's working. You see, they were very careful when they went to the prison, they feared the people, verse 26, lest they should have been stoned. Do you see how here's two men who honestly, they weren't armed. They had no political influence. They had no power. But yet God brought the leadership into enormous fear, causing them to quake, causing them, the captain of the guard and all the guards that were under the power of the Roman Empire, to be extremely careful. Why? Because God stepped in. Folks, in our country, God has stepped in over and over the prayers of God's people. People are delivered in other places over and over because God is on the move. God does not forget one believer. Someone who is serving the Lord, God knows that person as well as anyone else. And He has power. And I tell you, the most secure place to be, and I want you to get this, the most secure place to be is in the will of God, doing exactly what God wants and not letting yourself pull back because of the consequences. That's the safest place to be. Amen. God will take care of us. A little bit of a humorous story about Teddy Roosevelt. He was just a child in New York City. Mittie, his mother, had found he was so afraid of the Madison Square Church that he refused to set his foot inside alone. He was terrified, she discovered, something called the zeal. It was crouched in the dark corners of the church, ready to jump at him, he said. When she asked what a zeal might be, he said, he was not sure, but he thought it was probably a large animal like an alligator or a dragon. He had heard the minister read about it from the Bible. Using a concordance, she read all those passages containing the word zeal until suddenly, very excited, he told her to stop. The line was from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." But my friends, when Jesus Christ went through the temple twice, beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry, nobody could withstand him. Right. The eyes of the all-powerful God were seen, and the force of his voice and what he did, no one could withstand him. The zeal of the Lord. And my friends, in a moment, God can change the equation. It's no problem. And he can get people to become very, very afraid. Remember, the world has inside, they live with fear. Do you know who the most fearful people are? The most powerful political leaders. They live afraid all the time. They are at the brink of death all the time. God can change the equation quickly. And so this is very encouraging for us. And tonight we'll be looking at what Christ has done. Cannot we be bold for him? It's so tragic. That's one of the biggest things that's holding back our churches. We honestly don't believe God's big enough to take care of us. And we worry more about ourselves and what people think than about his cause and his truth. And would you have gone back to the temple and preached? Would I have gone back? Those disciples did. Why? They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus was with them, and they were honored to go back knowing they were going to be in trouble. And it wouldn't be long until they're going to get beaten. But God took care of them. And the move of God became even more intense after that because those men were more concerned about honoring their Savior than taking care of themselves. Let's bow for prayer.